Beginning with Psalm 118, verses 19 to 29, this is the word of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Ezekiel chapter 43, verses 13 through chapter 44, verse 4. These are the measurements of the altar by cubits, the cubit being a cubit and a handbreadth. Its base shall be 1 cubit high and 1 cubit broad, with a rim of 1 span around its edge. And this shall be the height of the altar. From the base on the ground to the lower ledge, 2 cubits, with a breadth of 1 cubit. And from the smaller ledge to the larger ledge, 4 cubits, with a breadth of 1 cubit. And the altar hearth, 4 cubits. And from the altar hearth, projecting upward, 4 horns. The altar hearth shall be square, 12 cubits long by 12 broad. The ledge also shall be square, 14 cubits long by 14 broad, with a rim around it, 0.5 cubit broad. And its base 1 cubit all around. The steps of the altar shall face east. And he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is erected for offering burnt offerings upon it and for throwing blood against it. You shall give to the Levitical priests of the family of Zadok who draw near to me to minister to me, declares the Lord God, a bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall take some of its blood and put it on the 4 horns of the altar and on the 4 corners of the ledge and upon the rim all around. Thus you shall purify the altar and make atonement for it. You shall also take the bull of the sin offering, and it shall be burned in the appointed place belonging to the temple outside the sacred area. And on the 2nd day you shall offer a male goat without blemish for a sin offering. And the altar shall be purified as it was purified with the bull. When you have finished purifying it, you shall offer a bull from the herd without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. You shall present them before the Lord, and the priests shall sprinkle salt on them and offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. For 7 days you shall provide daily a male goat for a sin offering, also a bull from the herd and a ram from the flock. Without blemish shall be provided. 7 days shall they make atonement for the altar and cleanse it and so consecrate it. And when they have completed these days, then from the 8th day onward, the priest shall offer on the altar your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, declares the Lord God. Then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut. Only the prince may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gate, and shall go out by the same way. And he brought me by way of the north gate to the front of the temple. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. And I fell on my face. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask your blessing upon this word, that we might hear what you would have us hear and see what you would have us see. We pray that you would grant us faith, that we might lay hold of Christ as he meets us in these words. We pray in his name. Amen. In Ezekiel chapter 43, we read of the law of the temple. That law includes the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits, and its entrances. And so we may understand that the law of the temple is the life of the temple. To observe its law is to participate in its life. And the first two parts of the temple that are mentioned to us after the law of the temple are the altar and the gate, both of which face east. What is said of the altar and what is said of the gate tell us something about the life of that place. A life that we have described before as being drawn further in and being led higher up. We see this life in the law of the altar and in the law of the outer gate. Each law tells its own story, but both belong to a greater story. And so we must consider the law of the altar, and next the law of the gate, and then that greater story that they tell, and that greater life to which they belong. A life to which we also belong. First, then, the law of the altar. Now, we have already considered the design of the altar and also the days of its consecration. But there are things that we have not yet said about it. And one of those things concerns the horns of the altar. In verse 15, we are told that from the altar hearth projecting upward were four horns. Now, this word for horn may refer to the horn of an animal, as in the horn of an ox or the horn of a ram. Horns that can be used as instruments of music or as vessels for oil. And both of these uses are fitting for a temple, where priests must be anointed with oil and where people must be called to worship. But the four horns of the altar would not have been used for either of those purposes. And so we may wonder why they were there and what they were for. This word for horn, it does have another use in Scripture.
It can refer not only to the horn of an animal, but also to things which resemble a horn, or the shape of a horn, as in a hill or a mountain. As a horn narrows upward to a point, so a hill or a mountain may narrow upward to a peak. We see this use of the word in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile horn. The four horns of the altar, they may be understood symbolically. They may be understood symbolically as the top of a hill or of a mountain. As one then ascends the altar, he ascends the hill of the Lord. As one ascends the altar, he ascends the mountain of God. Now we are told that the steps of the altar faced east. The altar then could only be approached from the east. As one ascended the steps of the altar, his back would be to the east, and his face would be to the west. Reaching the top of the altar, where would his face be directed? What would he see? His face would be set upon the sanctuary, that sanctuary which was filled with the glory of the Lord. As the priest offered sacrifice upon this altar, his face would be set upon the sanctuary. His face would be set upon the glory of the Lord. And as the glory of the Lord filled that sanctuary which became broader as it wound upward, so the smoke of sacrifice would fill his court with praise, ascending ever upward in communion with his glory. Man beholding the face of God, God shining upon the face of man. This is the life of the altar. And so we see that the life of the altar, like the life of the temple, it is a life of being drawn further in and of being led higher up. To ascend that altar is to ascend a very fertile hill. To stand upon that altar is to smell the fragrance of its fruit. The life of that place is marked by the glory of God. And the fruit of that place is marked by the aroma of his praise. The life of the altar, it is the life of communion with God. This life of communion with God, we see it in the law of the altar. And this life of communion, we see it in the law of the gate. In Ezekiel chapter 44,
We are shown again the outer gate, which faces east. But now we find that it was shut. We are told by the Lord himself, this gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened. No one shall enter by it. And we beheld the Lord's entrance through that gate at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 43. There we read, he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 43, the Lord, the God of Israel, enters the temple by the gate facing east. And now in Ezekiel chapter 44, we find that same gate, that it has been shut. The Lord entered through it. And after he entered through it, he shut it. It was shut that no one else might enter the same way. We may say then of this gate that it was the gate of the Lord. It belonged to the Lord. It was his gate alone. Still, we may wonder why. Why was it shut that no one else might enter through it? The only reason we are given is because the Lord entered through it. This gate shall remain shut. It shall not be opened. No one shall enter by it. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered by it. Therefore, it shall remain shut. As we ponder these things, as we ponder why that gate would remain shut, we are confronted not only with this mystery, we are also greeted with a great grace. For if this is the gate of the Lord, if it is the gate for his use, and if it is to remain shut, never to be opened again, then we may be assured that the one who has entered by it, he will never leave it. True, this temple that Ezekiel beholds, it is the place of God's rest forever. We need not fear that he will leave it or forsake it. The shutting of this gate, then, it is a source of great comfort. For the Lord who entered by it, he will dwell in it forever. And so we find that this gate, the gate of the Lord, once he has entered through it, it becomes not a place for coming and going, but only a place for staying and remaining. One of life's greatest joys as to greet an old friend. And one of life's greatest sorrows is to be parted from him again. But here is a place where there is no parting, only greeting and staying. This gate of passing, it becomes a place of staying. It becomes a place of remaining. This gate of the Lord, it becomes a place of communion. And that communion is forever. But in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 3, we are told of this place that it is a place of communion with the Lord for one person only. It is a place of communion with the Lord for the prince, the ruler of God's people. We see that, like the life of the altar, the life of the gate is a life of communion. But the life of that gate, it belongs to the life of the prince alone. Only the prince may sit in that gate. Only he may there eat bread before the Lord. Only the prince may enjoy the communion of that place. Who is this prince? And why is it for him alone? We would understand these things. We must consider how the law of the altar and the law of the gate take part in a greater story that includes the stories of both. A greater story that includes both the life of the altar and the life of the gate. There is another place in Scripture where we find mentioned both the altar of the Lord and the gate of the Lord. We find it in the book of Psalms. We find it in the psalm that we read, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. In Psalm 118, we read of the gate of the Lord, but we also read of its being opened. We read of its being opened for the righteous. The Lord is already in his house, for his light shines upon his people there. And so we may understand that he has already entered his house by his gate. And so we may wonder, why is it being opened? Why is it being opened again? Who is this?
For whom it is being opened?
In Psalm 118, we are told it is opened for the righteous. But then we are told who the righteous is. So, the builders rejected. And who is this but the Lord himself? For that stone that the builders rejected, it is none other than the Lord of glory. For the one who took to himself our flesh and became the Son of Man, he was and is and ever shall be the Son of God. This one, having been bound to the horns of the altar as a sacrifice to bring us to God, and having anointed the horns of the altar with his blood, the stone that was rejected by men, he has become the cornerstone. And being taken outside the gate, the Son of God in our likeness, with the pain of being parted from the one he loved and the one who loved him. But now, again, in our likeness, having entered that greater and more perfect gate, he will never be parted from him again. And as the Prince of God's people, that gate of the Lord in the house of God, it is a place for him alone to eat bread before the Lord. It is a place for him alone to enjoy communion with the Lord. Here again, we are greeted with a great grace. That gate that was opened to him, it is also opened to us. But he does not only sit in that gate in our flesh, but he gives to us his flesh. If he is our head, then we are his body, and we are one flesh with him. Wherever he is, we will be. Whatever is his belongs to us. And so this place of communion, which is for him alone, he gives it to us as well, that we too may enter the gate of the Lord and eat there before the Lord, and there enjoy communion with the Lord. Consider the greatness of this communion. It is the communion of Christ with God. Consider the greatness of this life. It is the life of the Son with the Father. The life of the altar. The life of the gate. It is one life. It is the life of Christ. He gives that life to us. He is able to open that gate. And he is able to give us its bread. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. The words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. The life of the altar, the life of the gate. It is the life of Christ, a life that he gives to us. It is the life of Christ in the church. It is the life of the church in Christ. It is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let us then ascend the altar and offer praise to him. And let us enter his gate and enjoy communion with him. This gate of the Lord, it is the gate of Christ, the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Behold the glory of the Lord. Let us fall down before him and worship. Amen.